Well, late one night in Bangkok, I led our pastor, that guy, into one of the biggest red light districts in all of Asia. Talk about awkward. No, it's really, this is a true story. Do I have your attention yet? So 2 years ago, we had a mission trip to Thailand, and I was the leader of this trip, trying to, you know, help lead our group through Thailand, through Bangkok, as we were headed back from going out and buying some souvenirs, things like that. And we were trying to go back to our hotel. And as we were going back, I've traveled to Bangkok many times. I know this, you know, this city, and I knew that we were about to go into this area. And there really was no way to avoid it as we were trying to get from where we were at back to our hotel. And so there we are. We're leading this group back through the red light of Bangkok. Now, don't let this dissuade you from going on mission trips with me. I promise this, we won't try to do this in the future. But yeah, it was one of those situations where it was uncomfortable, and I'm doing everything I can do to avoid it, but that was the reality. Well, one thing I've learned in life is that God, oftentimes those places that we try to avoid, those are the places where He's at work, and He's doing things, and He's creating opportunities for faith. And this morning, we're continuing our series that we've talked about, Gritty Faith. We've talked about some of these heroes in the Old Testament that, you know, in Hebrews 11, it talks about people like Abraham and Moses and Jacob and, you know, just these heroes of the faith. And we're continuing in that series and talking about the grit that they had in their faith. But, you know, in the middle of that list of heroes, we come across another person, and it's somebody that we don't expect. We don't expect her. And so let's pick up where we've kind of picked, or where we've left off in Hebrews 11, verse 31. It says this: by faith, the prostitute, Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, she was not killed with those who were disobedient. See, I think a lot of times we tend to assume that faith is one of those things that grows in clean places, right? In holy places, places that we would expect, places like a church. And yet Scripture, it tells us, it helps us to see that there's a different story there. And so to understand that, we've got to go back to the night where faith became real for Rahab, where the story began and where Rahab got the grit of her faith. And so we're going to go all the way back to Joshua in chapter 2. We're going to talk about where Rahab's faith got its grit. Now, to kind of set the stage for you, I'm gonna help you understand. This is, you know, where the Israelites, they've come into the promised land. They've gone through the whole, you know, getting out of Egypt, and Moses leading them across the Red Sea. He has taken them into the desert, and they've wandered around there for the 40 years. And now they've crossed over the Jordan River, and they're face to face with the city of Jericho. And this is really like the first test of the Israelites' faith as they are confronted with this city that God has promised to them. And so Joshua, who's kind of the leader of the Israelites at this time, he sends out some spies to go in and kind of scope out the land, to check it out and see what is going on there, and to go into the city and see what the situation is. And so he sends these spies out, and they go into Jericho, and they end up at the house of Rahab. Okay, now I've got some questions. Like, that's the place that they end up? I don't know how they ended up at the house of Rahab. I don't know how that was the place that they decided that was where they were going to go. They obviously didn't do very well in their spy training, because the whole city knows not only are they in Jericho, but exactly where they're at in Jericho. And so the king, he knows where they're at. He sends his soldiers to the house of Rahab to find out what is going on, what are these guys doing to capture them. And so this is where we get our first glimpse of Rahab's faith and what made it so gritty. So Joshua chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 4. It says, "But the woman, Rahab, had taken the two men, the spies, and she had hidden them. She said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left, and I don't know which way they went. But if you go after them quickly, you may catch them. But she had actually taken them up on the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So Rahab tells this story to the soldiers, and yes, I mean, she's a little bit sneaky in it, right? I mean, she may have fibbed a little bit there, you know, I mean, maybe didn't tell the whole truth. It was definitely one of those, like, half-truth, definitely a fib in there. But remember, this is Rahab. This is, she's not an Israelite. She's not one of God's people, and she's just doing what she knows to do. See, in that moment, I think Rahab made a decision. She made a decision of, am I going to betray my people so that I can be part of God's people, so that I can be part of God's kingdom? Rahab, she shows us a simple faith that took action. You know, I think a lot of times we make faith more complicated than it has to be. You know, we want to know all of the answers before they're answered. We want to ask all the questions before we act and before we move. We want to know what's going to happen with certainty. And Rahab, she shows us that it's not just about having all the answers. It's about having faith that moves. See, we get in the position where we get that paralysis, the decision paralysis of, am I going to act in faith? And we stop moving forward. But Rahab, she teaches us that faith that never moves is faith that has no life. Look, she was just Rahab. She was a Canaanite. She didn't have the scripture. She didn't have a Bible. She hadn't been to synagogue Saturday school. She had no theological vocabulary. She only had that simple faith. And it caused her to move, to trust God, even though she probably couldn't even name that God. It sounds familiar to us, right? I mean, we've heard this in the New Testament, that faith without works is dead, right? Faith without works is dead. James said that. He said that in the New Testament. Do you guys know who James was talking about when he said that? Look at James chapter 2 and verse 25. It says this, Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without works. Did you know it was Rahab? James's example, he could have used anybody. He could have used anybody in all of biblical history to be able to say faith without works is dead. And yet, he chose simple Rahab, the simple faith of Rahab that took action. I don't think Rahab was naive. I think that she saw the writing on the wall before the wall fell. Just kidding. I think that she saw the reality. She knew what was going to happen. And yet she acted in that simple faith. You know, look, most of us here this morning, we're not ashamed of a profession that we might have or a label that we might have like what Rahab's was. In fact, I think it's easy for us to read about Rahab and the description of who she was and to have judgment upon her. But the reality is we don't know what caused Rahab to be in that situation. I mean, was Rahab impoverished? Was she sold into slavery? Was she put into this situation just as a means of survival? We don't know these things. But what we do know is that her story is a story of faith, and it's a story of faith in action. Look, I'm not trying to make excuses for the sin that she had, but I think there is a lesson that we can learn here from Rahab, and it's that no matter where your story began, it only matters how God can change it. It doesn't matter where your story began. It only matters that God can change it. You know, for us, we may not be defined by shameful things or a shameful profession, but I wonder, what are the things in your life that you're defined by? You know, it may be a relationship that you have walked through. It may be a season of life that you want to forget, maybe from 10 years ago. It may be a divorce that you have had. It may be an addiction or a secret that nobody else knows. See, I think oftentimes we're defined by those things in our lives that we've had in our past, and they become our permanent identity. A few weeks ago, we celebrated a birthday in the office, and we love birthdays in the office. Birthdays in the office mean that we get to go out to eat. and it's always a fun time. And so we went out to Smoke and Joe's, and it was Trey's birthday, and we're sitting there, you know, waiting for our food to come. And one thing that I always enjoy doing whenever we have time out, you know, for a birthday, is I'll ask the question, if there was one year in your life that you could repeat, what year would it be? And so Trey, he thought about it, and he shared, and I found that there's usually two different responses to that question. The first one is the response of, man, like 2008. It was a great year. You know what I mean? That was the year that my son was born and everything was going right. Like my career was taking off and, you know, everything was, I would want to redo that year. That would be an incredible year to relive. So there's that response. Or I get the response of, yeah, 2012. I would redo that year. 2012 was a terrible year. We went through this, or 2012 was a year that I made a lot of mistakes, and you know, those mistakes have had an impact in my life that has continued, and so I would want to redo that year. You know, I think a lot of times our stories, our identity is defined by what has happened in our past. And in fact, I think that the accuser, Satan, in fact, Satan's name means accuser in Hebrew. The accuser, he likes to point at those things, right? He likes to, one of his tactics is for us to fixate on the things of our past and for those things to be the things that define us and tell us who we are. It causes us to ignore what God says about us and the things that he has for us now and the things he has for us in the future. You know, I think the city of Jericho, they saw this invading army and they were afraid. But Rahab, when she saw that, she saw it as a path of hope. And this was her response. Look back at the story. In verse 8, it says this, "Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and she said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you this land, that he has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting away in fear because of you.'" See, she continues to explain that the city of Jericho, they have heard, they know about the things that God has done among the people of Israel, how they've crossed the Red Sea, and how God has provided for them in the desert, and how even on the other side of the Jordan that they were successful as they were fighting against these other kingdoms, and they're freaking out. I mean, they are worried. But I don't want you to miss this. In the middle of this, do you see this? Do you already see Rahab's faith on display? She says, I know that the Lord has given you this land. Because God had reframed her reality, she can't help but confess, the Lord, your God, he really is God. We all see it. This is in Joshua 2:11. It says, she said this, "For the Lord your God is God in heavens above and on earth below." See, God had completely changed her reality. It's what we talk about when we say that Jesus changes everything. You guys hear that around here. This is what happens when Jesus changes everything. He changes our view of who he is. He changes our view of who we are. And he even changes our view of the future and what our future looks like. See, instead of defining ourselves by our past history, we have to see ourselves as part of his story about what God is doing in our life. And so Rahab the prostitute, she becomes Rahab the believer. He completely changes her identity and she becomes something new. But here's another lesson that Rahab teaches us. It's that God takes labels and he turns it into legacies. He turns them into legacies. Look at verse 12. It says, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all whom belong to them, and that you will save us from death." Rahab's confession of I believe, now becomes a plea for her family, for those that she loves. You know, from a Hebrew perspective, Rahab had all the labels, right? I mean, those Hebrews would look at her and they would say, okay, you're a Canaanite, you're an enemy, you are unclean. You're pagan. And I think that, you know, even in her own city, she was seen as an outsider. It says that her house was on the outside of the wall. So it wasn't in the middle of the city. It was on the outskirts of society. I imagine her family, even that relationship, her father and her mother and her brothers and sisters, I imagine that relationship was probably an uncomfortable relationship. But now, this black sheep of society, maybe even the black sheep of her family, is becoming the shepherd, right? The one that's going to lead her family to safety, the one that is pleading for her family to protect them and to lead them to safety. The woman that once brought shame to her family is now the one that's fighting for their salvation. See, I think that God was redeeming her labels, and he was turning it into a legacy of faith. You know, one thing that's I think is incredible about this is, you know, Hebrews, we see Rahab, and we see Rahab in James, but I want to share another place with you in Scripture where we run across Rahab. And it's in Matthew, and it talks about these different generations of people that, you know, fathers and their sons, and it goes through all of these different generations. In the middle of it, in verse 5, it says, Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. See, she's right in the middle of it. And then it goes on and it talks about other people in this lineage. It talks about David, and it, you know, the king of Israel. Did you know that Rahab was the great, great grandmother of David, of King David? And then 31 generations after her, it says this. It says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. See, Rahab is right there in the middle of the lineage of Jesus, because God can take a legacy, or he could take a label and he could turn it into a legacy. You know, Rahab, she didn't start with a legacy, but because of her faith, God gave her one. And 1,400 years later, it led all the way to Jesus. So Rahab's pleas worked. She begged these spies, you know, hey, save my family. And the spies, they promise to save them, and they escape out the window. And as they're about to run away and to go up into the hill country and find a place of safety for themselves, they stop and they say this to her. In verse 18, it says, when we come back into the land, you must leave this scarlet rope hanging out of the window through which you let us down. And all your family members, your father, mothers, brothers, and all your relatives must be here inside of the house. So the spies, they make this plan. They make, you know, as they're about to leave, they say, okay, hey, hang this rope up in the window, and if you hang it up in the window, when we come back and we conquer the city of Jericho, we'll look for the rope, and we promise you we will save you and your family. Now, I have some questions here as well. Like, why a red rope? Where did this red rope come from? I mean, I've seen a lot of ropes in my day. You know, I've seen lots of yellow ropes. I don't typically see red ropes. Like, where did this red rope come from? Did the spies bring the rope with them? You know, was this a rope that Rahab just had? Maybe they didn't have red lights back then. Maybe that was like their sign of like, here's, we're going to hang the red rope up here. Look, you know, I can't help but imagine. I think that when the spies saw that red rope, and we don't know where it came from, was it sitting in the corner and they just recognized it? Did they bring it with them? We don't know. But I know that the spies, you know, 40 years earlier, they had to have thought about the red that was painted over the doorpost, that was a symbol of salvation. You know, as they were leaving Egypt, how God had protected them, how he'd given them this symbol of hope. You know, what's incredible is that word for rope, in the Hebrew, it actually has the same meaning of hope. That same word, rope and hope, has the same meaning in Hebrew. And I wonder, what are the red ropes in your life? Like, what are the ropes that you have let down? You know, the things that would be able to be a symbol, to be able to show that I have put my hope in God, that I have put my hope in Jesus. It could be anything that you show others that I put my hope in him. You know, for some of us, it may be going public with baptism. It may be us saying, I'm not going to be defined by my old life. I'm not going to be defined by the story before, but I'm going to be defined by the hope that I have in Jesus. Maybe it's living with integrity in your school or in your workplace, not cutting shortcuts, not doing the things that you know you shouldn't do, and saying, I'm going to follow Jesus, even if it costs me. Maybe it's that faith-filled budget that you say, we're going to set aside the money that we're going to set aside, we're going to give generously, and we're going to show the world that we trust God because he owns everything. Maybe it's boldness to go and to share your faith with others. You know, the rest of the story, most of us know the walls fell down, right? Jericho fell. They walked around the city 7 times. They blew their trumpets and the walls fell. And the spies, they fulfilled their promise. They went and they saved Rahab and her house was saved. But Rahab's story of legacy and her faith continued on. You know, I wonder, did they save the rope? Like, did Rahab keep that rope? I wonder if that became something that was a family heirloom, that was passed down through these generations to sons, and that it became a story of, remember that night and how the rope became a symbol for hope for us, for me. You know, we don't know if that was passed on, but we do know that Rahab's story of faith was passed on. And that's what I love about the Bible. That's what I love about these kinds of stories, is that they're stories of just people like you and I, broken people, people that they've been defined by something, and God comes in and he changes everything. He changes who they are. He changes their story, and he makes it something brand new. He makes it something that's beautiful. So this morning, we actually have ropes for you guys. We've got some ropes of hope, if you will, that we want to invite you guys to take on your way out. There's going to be some people outside the doors here for you to pick up one. Look, this isn't anything special. Like, this isn't, you know, something that's good luck or anything like that. It's just a simple reminder. It's a symbol, something that hopefully causes you to go back and to say, what is my story of hope? How has it that God has entered into my life and changed everything? Where are the moments of faith where I've had to trust that God is who he says he is, that he can save me? I think most of us probably have a story like that. But if you don't have a story where Jesus has entered in, can I just say he wants you to grab hold of that rope? He wants you to know that he can come in and he can change your story from today forever. He can change your story and he can give you hope. We'd love to have a conversation with you about that. We've got people in the back, and when our service wraps up today, I'd love for you guys to be able to visit with them and just tell them, I want to grab hold of that rope. I want to have hope today. You know, I love these stories. I love the story of Rahab, because the reality is her faith wasn't something that she had all the knowledge. It wasn't something that she had all the experience of walking with God. She just had simple faith, faith that moved her. And if God can enter into a story like Rahab's, if he can change a person like Rahab, then can't he change us too? Let's pray this morning. God, I thank you so much for this story. Thank you that you have hidden it throughout all of Scripture, that we see this story of Rahab and how you have entered into her life. You did something that was unexpected. It wasn't by anything that she brought to you, God, but it's because you entered in and you gave her that simple faith. And so we look at her as a hero and as an example. And we say, God, take our simple faith today. And we pray, God, that you would be pleased by it. Lord, I pray that today, as we think about the ropes that you have given us in our lives, as we think about those opportunities where we have been able to say, my hope is in you, God, because you are really God. I pray that those symbols, those opportunities, that we've experienced, those times that we've experienced the reality of who you are, Lord, would you use that in our lives so that others would be able to know who you are? Even as we put on these bracelets, these simple bracelets today, God, I pray that give us those opportunities this week to be able to share our story of hope with others. Let it be a reminder to us. Let it be something that you would use as a trigger to be able to have those conversations. It's not about what we know. It's about who you are and the changes that you make in our lives. We thank you for this example. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.